Today's lesson is from 1 Chronicles, chapter 23, verse 1, and chapter 29, verses 10 to 20, and 23 to 25. When David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to thus offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our ancestors were. Our days on the earth are like shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here, offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our ancestors, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision." Then David said to the assembly, "Bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king in place of David his father. And he prospered, and all of Israel obeyed him, all the leaders and the mighty men, and also all the sons of King David pledged their allegiance to King Solomon. And the Lord made Solomon very great in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please stand for our gospel reading.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Pray. O Lord, bless your word spoken this day. May it pass from the ear to the heart and from the heart to the life, that your name may be glorified and your people edified. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. When I was about 15 or 16, my family took a trip into Winnipeg, about 2 hours from our small town, to do some shopping. And we went to the mall, and we had lunch at a food court, which was always very exciting. And then shortly after that, my younger sister Julianne, began experiencing an allergy attack, a severe allergy attack. And she didn't have any previous history of allergies. So this came entirely out of the blue. And we, as a family, gathered together, rushed to the nearest emergency hospital, where she was immediately given a bed, hooked up to IV fluids. And as she lay there, hooked up with the lines in her, I vividly remember the feeling of helplessness that I had, the feeling that the rug had been pulled out from under me totally unexpectedly, and the awareness that I had so little control over my life, or her life, or anybody's life. And that moment provided a clarity for me that I've never forgotten, an awareness that all that we have, that all that we are, is dependent on the grace and the mercy of God holding us in his care. King David has had this moment of clarity many times in his life, this place of coming to the very end of himself and being entirely helpless, being forced to rely on God's mercy and grace. In his younger life, he ran for his life multiple times from the rage of King Saul. After his sin with Bathsheba and the prophet Nathan confronted him, he came to the end of his own resources and realized he had to fall upon the mercy of God. His family life fell apart in the years to come, and his children turned upon each other, and he was once again forced to rely on the mercy of God. And his son Absalom finally turned on him and tried to seize the throne from him, and once again, he was forced onto the mercy of God. David has known the place of brokenness. He has sinned and been sinned against. He has forgiven and been forgiven. His heart has been broken too many times to count. And now at the end of his life, we catch a glimpse of the clarity that this has shaped in him in the form of a prayer that comes from a heart that knows its true king. We're in the book of Chronicles this morning in our sermon series looking at the first three kings of Israel and what they have to teach us about repentance and dependence on God. And we last left David repenting of his sin of taking the wife of Uriah and causing many people to die. And we've seen him come to that place of deep dependence on God's mercy and being forgiven. His and Bathsheba's second child, Solomon, is a sign of this grace. God himself bestows on Solomon a special name, Jedidiah, and it means beloved of the Lord. It's a sign of God's forgiveness and favor. And now at the end of David's life, Solomon is all grown up and he's ready to take over the throne and the kingdom. He is heir to the throne, but he's got another mandate as well. He is about to inherit David's passion project, building a temple for God. This was David's grand idea, building this temple, and he was very excited about it until Nathan the prophet came to him and said, actually, you don't get to do that. It's your son that's going to build that temple. And so he does everything but. He gathers all of the materials and all of the resources. He makes contracts with people to make sure he's got enough wood and things like that. He gathers all the gold and all the silver. He draws up the plans. And then he calls a solemn assembly of all the Israelites, and he hands everything over to Solomon, the kingdom, the throne, the plans for the temple, and all the gold and all the resources. And as he does so, he prays this prayer. And this too is a gift for his son and to all who follow, because it is a statement of faith and it's shaped in all of those moments of clarity that he has had throughout his life. And it's a statement that moves from adoration to humility and dependence to praise. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. In front of this vast assembly at the end of his life, David pours out praise and adoration, the confession of who God is, and words tumble over each other in this flood of love and gratitude. You are our God, you are our Father forever and ever. Yours is the greatness, yours is the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom. This is David speaking, who has been king for 40 years, and he knows the power and the glory that comes with the title of being king. He's experienced so many victories as the Israelites conquered the promised land, and each victory, each success, could have been for him a confirmation of his own right to rule, his own glory, and his own majesty. But David has been in the place of clarity, the broken place, and he knows the truth. He knows that he may hold the title of king, but it's only king with a small k, and there is a greater king than he, that God is the true king, and that God's is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And so he says so publicly in words that will echo down through time until they are taken up by Jesus himself and given to us in an even more beautiful prayer, the Lord's Prayer. You alone give greatness and majesty, David says, you alone. And you can taste the humility that he has learned the hard way. His misuse of power and strength that has destroyed lives and turned good things to ashes. And you can taste the grace and the mercy of God that forgave him and lifted him up again and gave him a fresh start. And so David's prayer moves from this adoration to a place of humility and dependence, an acknowledgement of who he is before God. Who am I? Who am I? Who is this people that we should thus be able to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own hand we have given you. All things. These are not just words. They are words that we say, and we often say easily every Sunday in the liturgy. And yet for David, these are not just words. They go deeper than that. And you can see this from how he spells it out in the rest of his prayer. He names three areas of life that can sometimes be harder to acknowledge God's sovereignty over: his home and his physical life and his spiritual life. His home. David prays in verse 14, "We are strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were." And this is an incredible little line for him to say, and it really shows his heart. Because the Israelites have been promised the land, and they have worked very hard to make a home here. They are finally living at peace in the land, and it is a peace that David is going to hand on to his son. They have made peace with all of their enemies. They have finally earned their land. And David could emphasize this fact as he passes ownership to his son and the rule of the promised land to his son. But he does the exact opposite. He doesn't say, "We've earned the right to be here, now hold on to it at all costs." He says, "We are strangers before you and sojourners." And David is quoting Leviticus 25. When God tells the Israelites that when they get to the promised land, that land will remain God's. They will be the foreigners and travelers that God welcomes into his land, just as he does for all people on earth. Everyone on earth is to live in humility, to welcome strangers and sojourners into their lands and their homes, because that is what God does for us, welcoming us onto this beautiful blue ball that we call earth. This is what it would mean for the Israelites to be stewards of this promised land, to show the world what it looks like to live as God, with God as king, to welcome people in, to treat them kindly, to show hospitality and generosity to all. People get oddly possessive of their territories, don't they? So much war and poverty comes from this idea that certain people have absolute right to certain bits of land. And so much bloodshed could be prevented if we were able to acknowledge, as David does, that no one has absolute right to any square of land. All of it is God's, and we were all living on it by the grace and mercy of God alone. All of it is provided by God. All of it is an opportunity to show that same grace and mercy to everyone else. What does this mean for how we think about hospitality? Both on a national level, a country level, on a personal level in our homes. What does it mean for the care of and stewardship of our homes and our nation, our lands? This concept of being strangers and sojourners in the land is not an abstract one. It touches every area of our daily lives, our politics, our stewardship. I attended the Practicing Presence conference here last week, and one of the presenters, who is a lovely Indigenous Christian pastor, spoke about the Dish with One Spoon Wampum Covenant. And I've heard this phrase a lot, but I had never actually paused to think about or hear what it actually means. Probably all of you know this already, but I'm going to say it anyway. So the dish with one spoon refers to the land. The dish is one land that is all that we have. We have one dish. And there's one spoon because we are all to share from this one land. And we are all only to take our share from this one land. Only enough for us. And we pass the spoon on because everybody needs to take from this land. And you never take more than what you need to have. And you always give back into the dish from what you do have so that there is always enough for all. Isn't that beautiful? What a lovely phrase that is. And this phrase became the name of the covenant that was made between the Haudenosaunee and the Anishinaabe when they were battling over this land, fighting each other, and they came to a peace agreement in 1701, and they called it the Dish with One Spoon Covenant. And as strangers arrived after that, more Indigenous peoples, settlers, they were all invited into this covenant. None of them were said, this is not for you. All of them were said, no, you are welcome to this dish. You are welcome to your spoon, this spoon that we all share. Just take what is yours and give back and leave some for everybody else. And what a beautiful image that is of the land belonging to God and all of us being welcomed in and invited to share and care for each other and for the land, to give back, to be generous. David's land and possessions are solely dependent on the grace and mercy of God, and he names it publicly before everyone. And then he continues, our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. David was mighty, and now he's at the end of his life. And despite his wealth and his honor, his position, despite his accolades and his accomplishments, there is nothing that he can do to forestall the end that is coming for him. As one poet puts it, headlong, the down night train rushes on with us, screams through the stations, how many more? Is it time soon to think of taking down one's case from the rack? Are we nearly there now? For every single person on earth, there is no permanent abiding. The death rate remains at 100%, and this is something that we can do our best to ignore and to stave off by accumulation or accomplishments or living frivolously or living very, very carefully and paying attention to our diet and our exercise and all of the best advice. But none of it will stave it off permanently. And so we can, as David did, let that knowledge and helplessness drive us to God. Our days on earth are like a shadow. What does it look like to offer the length of those days to God? To say, I trust you with the length of my days, long or short. To trust that he will care for us through all of that length of days. As we age and as we lose our abilities and living gets to be more challenging, as we approach the valley of the shadow, as we face leaving behind loved ones and incomplete projects as David did, what does it mean to trust that God will care for all of our loved ones? That Jesus has gone ahead of us into that valley and made it a safe place for us to walk through, is preparing a place for us on the other side, welcoming us there. Trusting that this life is a shadow of the good things to come, and that God holds not only us, but all of our loved ones in his hands, and he will care for them. Our physical lives, our very breath, depends on God. David reminds us of that. But he also reminds us that our spiritual lives depend on God. Verse 16, all this abundance that we have provided for building a house for your holy name, all of it comes from your hand, and it's yours alone. David has worked really hard on prepping this temple. He's given his own resources. He's encouraged all the people to give theirs. And it is going to be a magnificent temple. And it could be seen as something incredible that David is doing for God. He could receive all kinds of accolades for it. But David has been in the place of clarity. He's come to that bottom of himself and seen who the true king is. And he has seen that nothing that he owns and nothing good that he might do comes from himself. That even the very plans of this temple came from God. He's only giving back to God what God has already entrusted to him. We can't of our own accord give God anything. We can't of our own accord do anything good for God. We simply cannot put God in our debt. That is not possible. We are helpless on our own, even to find God. C.S. Lewis has a beautiful poem. I forget the name of it now, but it's about all people being idolaters, crying unheard to deaf idols if God were to take us at our literal word, because we don't know exactly how to name God. But God in his grace and mercy accepts our prayers. By grace you have been saved, Ephesians says, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. And this can be kind of hard for us to wrap our spiritual minds around. I think intellectually it's easy enough to think of, but spiritually, it can be tough, and I know this because I do a lot of bargaining with God, a lot of it. I think maybe most people do this. If I say the right prayers and am very, very good, he might let the right team win the World Series. Am I alone? If I'm generous enough, he will make my life easy, maybe. If I'm kind to my neighbor, he will be good to all my loved ones. If I am perfect enough, he will love me. That's not how this grace thing works. We can't do anything right enough. We can't do anything wrong enough to either earn God's favor or lose God's favor. All of our best acts, all of our best deeds are from his impulses in us, working through us. And so there is absolutely no place for pride. There is no place for judgment. Just a beautiful dependence on God working in and through us. I came face to face with this the other week when I was in another church for a worship service that is not my style. And I have been in this service before, and I catch myself thinking kind of judgmental thoughts. And this time, I had this passage in my head as I was there. God often does this to me. And I caught myself going down that familiar road and then thinking, no, I can't, because my prayers are only by God's grace alone. That's the only way I can even pray. And so who am I to look at somebody else's prayers and say those aren't right or those aren't good? It's all by the grace of God. This is why we pray the Collect for Purity at the beginning of our service. The one that says, to you all hearts are open, all desires known. You know, you test the hearts, David says. And so we ask, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts so that we can perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. It's only through God's help that we can worthily magnify his holy name. David's final request is that God grant to his son Solomon a whole heart, that he may keep God's commandments and build the palace for which David has made provision. A whole heart to keep God's commandments and to do the work. We are all born with fractured hearts, hearts that seek after any God but the true God, hearts that will worship any king but the Lord. The human heart is a perpetual idol factory, in John Calvin's words. We try to keep God's commandments and we fail, and we fail, and we fail. And here is the beautiful core of the truth that David is offering, and it's a truth that goes deeper than he knew at the time. I think he knows now. Solomon will build a palace for God, and it will be glorious. It was a wonder of the world. But Solomon is human. And he will turn after other gods as humans do. And he will worship other things than the true king as humans do. And that glorious temple that he builds will be torn down. But David's prayer will still be answered. Because his greater son, Jesus, will have a whole heart. A heart that never seeks after other idols. A heart that knows its true king. And through Jesus' sacrifice of this heart, he will offer it to us, his whole heart, transplanting it into us, giving us his life. And as we find ourselves depending more and more on this heart within us, Jesus' heart within us, God is creating a new temple, a glorious temple, shaping us into a magnificent home for the Holy Spirit. Composed of all who call by his name and are called by his name. You and me and every single other undeserving person out there. All who find ourselves dependent on this beautiful grace and mercy of God. And David's response is, bless the Lord, all you his people. May this be our response too. For holy is his name, righteous are his ways, and at his goodness we fall back amazed. Beloved, hear the word of God to his people as we sit in this dependence upon him. You are a chosen people, a holy priest, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.